If you would open your Bibles, please, to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And as you're turning in your Bibles, or maybe I should say opening your Bibles, every time I say that, I remember my old speech teacher saying, couldn't you just see somebody rolling over in their Bible? So, opening your Bible there. I want to mention also a verse that I want to use as kind of just a foundation this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the scripture says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 20, the scripture says, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Oh, I'm sorry, I need to go back to verse 20. Thank you. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, dear Lord, we're just so thankful for the privilege we have together in thy house. Dear Lord, we're thankful for these that have made their way with us this morning. And dear Father, I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Dear God, that you'd help us through thy word and what you've taught us in your word to be able to better come to grips with things that have taken place. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd be a blessing to us. And dear Lord, that if even at this time, if there be one that's lost, that this would be the time you'd speak to their hearts. Dear Lord, what you'll do, we'll thank you for all things, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is God is with us all the time. Not some of the time, not part of the time, not when we're just good, but God is with us all the time. And this is a message that I have, quite frankly, been struggling with for the last 2 weeks to know exactly how to frame what I wanted to say, how to bring it across in the message in a way in which I wanted to. And so if it falls flat, just know I've given my best shot at it today. You know, the past 2 weeks has forced us, whether we wanted to or not, to face devastation, the likes of which only dwelt in the deepest recesses of our nightmares. The memories of that Thursday, and that night, especially that night, are things that will be etched forever in the memories of everyone that went through it. Those that heard folks screaming for help in town will never forget those sounds. Those that clung on to the roof or other parts of their house for hours until someone could come, they'll never forget. It was the kind of thing that, you know, that it happened to other people and other places. It's the kind of things that you see on the news. When an area would be devastated. Today, or it's still, we have people that have been forced to deal with water damage in their homes, tremendous amounts, while others are having to deal with the absolute and total loss of everything that they had worked their entire lives for. You'll go by and see an entire lifetime piled out on the street, it rips your heart out. To go around and to pass out cleaning supplies and things to individuals, and just to see their faces and to see their eyes, you know, it cites it. It's hard. And it was a terrible thing that we went through. And worst of all, there are those that are having to deal with the loss of friends and loved ones that they'll never be with again. This type of tragedy, this type of devastation is a thing that can rattle a person's faith all the way down to the very foundation when you have to go through it. This is the type of thing that might cause a person to question God as to the reason as to why it happened. Why do we have to go through this? We had people that would begin to wonder, has God forsaken us? Has God left us? And to that we know He did not. He was there with us even in the middle of the storm. We've heard people and read people, accounts that went around and waxed eloquent about the things that was going on. And you know, they made comments based on their theological opinions about what had happened. I read remarks that said such as this, you know, these are the situations that will show the kind of character that a person has. Well, twiddly-dee and la-di-da, we know that. You look at somebody whose house is destroyed and you tell them, we're going to see what kind of character you have now. What good have you done? How have you helped? Amen. You look at a person that has lost a loved one and you tell them, you know, God's in control of all things. What good have you done? We know that's true. But what comfort have we been to that person? If ever there's a time or has been a time when our faith, our Christianity required us to put legs on our faith, it's now. Now's the time when you may not know what to say. I don't know what to say. But I can put my arm around somebody. I can listen to them cry. And I can let them know I'm praying for them. Far more better than to wax eloquent at a time such as that. It's true that God will take care of His people. He always has. There's never been a time through history that He's not. But yet, this matter being true, you have to know when to say things like that. You know, there are times when people will find comfort in that, but not right in the middle of the devastation they're going through. Now that we're a little over 2 weeks removed from the event, there are some things that we must not lose sight of, and this might sound somewhat cold and callous, but it is reality, and I'm saying this as warmly as I can. Beloved, we cannot forget that life goes on. It didn't stop that Thursday night. Life goes on. We know and we can say with all the confidence to all those that were spared that our life will go on and it's worth living. Will it ever be the same? No. Will it be easy? No. Will God bring us through? Absolutely. Absolutely, He'll bring us through to the other side. As we look around now, we can see the beginning stages of folks starting over. Things that were destroyed are being removed. Other things are drying out. Some rebuilding has already begun. All these things point to the fact that life is moving forward, even in the face of such tragedy. So while it's true that those who lived through those things will never forget the things they saw and the things they heard, we must continue to move forward serving God and trusting Him. We can't just stop. I've told this story before, but it bears mentioning again. Many years ago now, when we were first in Virginia, Newport News, when I was selling Electrolux. Lady invited us in her home, and we walked into her living room. We was like we walked right back into 1944, so 43, 42, somewhere in there. She had the 40s hairstyle. She had the 40s clothing. There was a copy of Stars and Stripes on her coffee table. The furniture, everything in the house was vintage. And I couldn't help but wonder what on earth had happened to her that for her life stopped in the 40s. Maybe, was her father killed in the war? Was a fiancé killed in the war? A husband, brother? I don't know. But something happened to her that was so traumatic that she never got past it. Beloved, we cannot allow that to happen to us. We have a work to do. God has a purpose for us. So we must now, with all the confidence we have in God, not in ourselves, move forward. You know, we hillbillies are made of some tough metal, are we not? We've gone through a lot over the years. We may go through a lot yet to come. But as God has brought us through in the past, we'll come through now. There's no doubt at all. Everything that we have and enjoy in this life come from God, did it not? Doesn't matter. He gave us the ability to have the employment that allows us to purchase the things that we like and enjoy and use and so forth. But He could just easily take it away, right? I'm not saying that we are so wrapped up in things, but if you could stand outside where your home used to be, as some have had to do, or if you can see everything you possess in a pile outside and not weep, there's something wrong with you. There's something badly wrong. No, we're not tied to things, but we enjoy the things God has blessed us with, don't we? You know, it's like I've said before, some of the stuff I have may be junk, but it's my junk. You know? And it, you know, something I've picked up a lot from him. I have. I have learned real quick, does anybody have it? Can I have it? Sometimes it works. And these are the kinds of things that we're going to be looking at this morning. You know, where was God when this happened? Did He forsake us? And to a certain degree, why did it happen? Why possibly could this have happened? I can't say for certain why it did, but there are two possibilities, and only two that I've been able to find. So we're going to look into those as we look into God is with us all the time. The first thing is I think we need to kind of frame the reasons or the possible reasons around is that we're all aware of the fact that it can be very, very difficult for us to know the will of God. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We cannot understand everything that God does. And I believe, to be perfectly honest with you, some of the things that we think we understand, we really don't. Our mind cannot comprehend the things that He does. All of God's thoughts, regardless of what they may be, are absolutely and totally holy and righteous. God cannot do anything that's not holy and righteous. At the same time, at the very best that you and I can do, our thoughts and our actions are tainted by our sin nature. You cannot help it. Everything that we touch is tainted by sin because we are sinful creatures. And no matter how hard we try, no matter how limited amount it may be, that old nature is still involved in everything that we do. It's just a simple fact. All of our thoughts are affected by the limitations that we have at any given time, which is based upon the knowledge that we have at that time. Now, when you think about when a tragedy first happens, you hear things that later on proves to not be so. It's not because people are deliberately lying. It's just they're telling you what's based on the information they have, and what they can say is limited by that information, isn't it? Sometimes, as what we have here, some of the reality is worse than what some of the first stories was. I mean, you think about a town no larger than Raynell. That what last I heard was 34 homes. 134 homes are destroyed. 130. That'd be just about everything on the riverside of the road destroyed. Not there any longer. Last figure I have, I've heard two figures. I've heard 15. I heard 17 that were killed in Raynell. You know, it was most people killed here than they were statewide from the storm. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. You know, even in times like that. And when the numbers were coming out, and they were, some of them were, you know, were just simply not true. We can just say what we know based on the information we have. And sometimes it's work, sometimes no. Let me put it to you this way. The hardest thing that a person has, that's as far as with services here at the church, in the winter times when the storm's coming. Shall we or shouldn't we? Do we or don't we? And sometimes you make a call based on the forecast that you have, and we all know the weather guys are 100% accurate, right? You know, sometimes we make the decision based off our information. Sometimes it's right, and sometimes it's not. However, God knows everything, and He has no limitations. He has perfect knowledge, for He sees all things as a now, more or less. He knows all things that are going on. The very best that we can do is consider things through a finite mind, and yet God's mind is totally infinite in all things. Notice also that God does not consult with us about things. Oh, there are those that think they're important. There are those individuals that like to ride their high horses like they're really something. But the reality is God don't ask our opinion about anything. Job 38 and verse 4, right about the time God is getting ready to teach Job some things, He asks him, "Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Thinking, where were you at? I mean, somebody as old as Glenda wasn't even there when that happened. Well, I've been nice to you too long. You know, where were you at, Job? Tell me if you can understand how it all works. We must remember that God neither asks what we want, nor does He ask our permission before He does anything. Not a thing. The simple fact of the matter is that God does not need any of us to do anything. He uses us. It's a blessed privilege to be used of God, but He doesn't need us. He can move on to somebody else anytime He chooses to do so and leave us out. And not any of us are in any position to ask or demand, maybe the better way I should say it, anything of God. We don't have the right to do that. And the reason for this is backed up by the scripture, I think. He is the creator, we are the creation. And we must keep in mind at all times our place in that. So where does this bring us to? God could have prevented any and all the flooding that took place. He could have stopped it. In fact, he could have stopped the rain from ever coming. Know also that what took place was either God's directive will or it was his permissive will. But any way you shake it out, it was God's will that it happened. Anyway, the Bible tells us that he works all things after the counsel of his will, right? Regardless of what it is. And this is the one that seems a little hard. But keep in mind that every person who died in that storm would have died anyway. You know, had it been a bright, sunshiny day, they would have died. Why? Their allotted time was up. Doesn't the Bible tell us that it's appointed unto man once to die? Aren't we told there's a time to be born and a time to die? A time to die? Their allotted time was up. Does it make it hurt any less? No. Does it make it less hard to come to understand? No. But just know that wasn't, it didn't shock God. It didn't catch him off guard when it happened. Nothing that happened surprised God. So what does it tell us? Because there is so much that we cannot comprehend, the only thing that we can do is draw closer to God and depend on him more, because we realize our lives are in his hands. We can't run, and we're not in control. We may think we are, but we're not at any point. We have been promised that we are in his hand, and there is nothing that can change that fact about our lives. We are secure in the hand of Almighty God at all times. I can truthfully say that I have never in my life ever seen it rain that hard that long. I didn't think it would ever quit. Brother David said out there at the stick yard, 11 and a half inches of rain was in their rain gauge. And that's what you hear about when those tropical storms come ashore. And somebody I read somewhere where it said 2.25 inches of rain in a certain period of time can cause flooding here in Greenbrier County. Think about 11 and a half. You know, I don't ever want to see that again, but it could happen this week because we're not in control. God is in all that happens. We can depend upon the facts and the truths that are there in Romans 8:28, regardless of the circumstances of our lives. He works all things for our good, right? All things. Even the tragedy that we come through. Do I understand that? No. But it's true nonetheless. Because God is absolutely righteous and just, he cannot deal with any person, regardless of who they are, in any way that's not righteous and just all the time. So why could it have happened? Well, the one we want to begin with is that God is even with us, with his people, when dealing in wrath. Now, I'm not saying that what happened was because of the wrath of God. I like, as I was asking Sister Dream last Sunday, if she had any rocks, I was going to have Chuck one at Garth. He was starting to get on my board too much. But as was mentioned, when the disciples asked the Lord about a man that was born blind, in John chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." So, I don't want to sound like one of Job's comforters either. But we cannot discount the fact that this was the wrath of God. My opinion is that it was. But it's my opinion. I'm not going to stand up here and state it categorically. Now you say, "Now wait a minute. You know, why? What would happen? Would God allow such a thing to happen to people that was trying to serve him as well as others? God wouldn't do that." Well, in Joshua chapter 7, When the Israelites went up the first time to deal with Ai, 36 of them died. 36 of them were smitten in the battle. And it all happened because of the sin of Achan. The nation was judged because of the sin of Achan. And when a person thinks that they're fooling God, the only one being fooled is themselves. They don't care how anything from God. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 tells us, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The law of the harvest has not changed. It's true today as it has ever been. You cannot live as wickedly as you want to. You cannot go out and do all that you want to and be as vile as you wish to be and not expect there to be consequences for your actions. Life has consequences. Every decision that we make has consequences. And we must be aware of that. Too many people think they can do as they please without any. Oh, you may get by with it for a while, but your chickens will come home to roost one day. And you'll remember why and what you were doing when it all brought it to pass. Also, the things that happens in a person's life many times are far worse than what they were doing. Did you ever notice that? Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7 says, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no salt, no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up." Not only will what you do come back one day, it's going to come back worse than you thought it was. Far worse. For you see, many times, the consequences of actions we are forced to deal with for the rest of our lives. Right? So, it's something that we have to consider at times. We're taught in the Scriptures that all of us, I don't care who we are, will give an account of everything that we did in this life, not to man, but to God, whether it be good or bad. Well, I'm saved. I don't have to worry about that judgment. That's true. You have to worry about the great white throne. But what about the judgment seat of Christ? What about then when your works will be tried to see what they're made of? And just think about a person who has built their life and all that they have accomplished and gathered is right there. And in an instant, it's gone. Up in smoke. Because it was built of hay, stubble, and not of the things that will stand. There's going to be weeping because the Bible talks about how the Lord will wipe the tears from their eyes. Right? And the great white throne. There's not going to be a chance for them to not go to damnation. But they're going to stand and see their life and see what they did and see what the reasons for it. We're told that we'll even give an account for every idle word that we say. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? Because what's an idle word? Well, that's a word that you say really without thinking about it. That's the kind of words you say when you're driving one of Mike's trucks and you don't know whether it'll start or stop or not, and somebody just pulls right out in front of you. Right, Mike?
It's a stop and it's a
trick. You know, it's those little slips of the tongue sometimes. But every one of those you're going to give an account for. That may cause us, it should cause us to stop and think before we speak a little more. Notice also that the same thing that holds true with an individual also holds true with a nation. Psalms 9 and verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." What a sobering thought. This great nation of ours at one time was established on Christian principles, wasn't it? They may want to argue that all the founding fathers were not Christians, and they have a point, all of them were not. But be that as it may, our nation was established on Christian principles. In America now, there is 1.21 million babies murdered every year. Every year. The latest date that I could come across information on, that in West Virginia, in 2014, there were 20,349 babies murdered. And what I really think, well, there's two things actually, but one of the things I think is really the cherry on the sundae is how that our government, our leaders, our people in power are openly embracing, condoning, and encouraging homosexuality and doing everything that they possibly can to force it down our throats. Think about that. We make accommodations and allowances and everything under the sun to make everything right for the followers of Islam, while Christianity is forced to the back burner. Is really, they would stop it altogether if they could. While we openly embrace Islam. And Islam is a religion of the devil. And all the followers of Islam will burn in hell unless they can change. And yet that's what we're being forced to accept. All in the name of tolerance. Well, I guess that makes me not tolerant. We went up to the bank Monday. No, Friday. And we went in there to where our safe deposit box was and wanted to check it out. And it's the one that had our wills, our deeds, my ordination papers, my license, diplomas, the whole, you know, all those documents. And when they pulled the box out and water ran out of it, I thought, oh boy. So we gathered the contents out and it was stinking and it was soaked, you know, and they gave us a bag. We put it in and brought them home. And Elaine spent the rest of the afternoon trying to dry everything out and get it towards usual. And thank the Lord she did salvage all the documents. But I said all that to get to this. She was going through and she pulled out this one and she said, she asked me what it was, and I looked at it. So that's the license that says that I can, you know, can perform marriages. And then I told her it's also the license that they get too for all y'all burn on the steps of the courthouse. You know, I will not. They'll put me in jail before I'll marry a same-sex couple. Amen. I don't care. And they'll put me in jail before it's done in this church. Not going to embrace that stuff, regardless. And when you consider that two-sided cherry, if you will, how can we not expect the judgment of God upon us? How can we expect to get by with it and not suffer the consequences of our actions? It's not right. I don't care who says it is. You also will find how the book of Hosea deals with this problem. It shows how that there is a downward spiral that the people go on. Where there is no truth, which is at the beginning, and where there is no mercy, which extends from it, and when there is no knowledge of God in the Lamb, the spiral begins. I would say I feel fairly confident in another 5 years, our school kids will know a lot more about Islam than they know about the Bible. They'll know what the Quran says and not have a clue what the Bible says. I hope I'm wrong. I really do. But to me, I see it headed that way. When people forsake the knowledge of God, then, beloved, soon truth and mercy are both gone. It'll all vanish at the same time. Truth must be rooted in something other than a personal opinion. Opinions change, don't they? Why? They're based on the knowledge a person has that may acquire. This book never changes. Not one aspect of it's changed since God gave it. And that's where our truth comes from. Mercy means going beyond self-interest. We have a tendency to want to break everything that holds us back. And I'm going to come on down here to something I really definitely want to hit. Our modern age is completely set against the idea of restraint of oneself. You know, I can't help it. The one that really just blows me in my mind is when somebody comes around and says they've done something they regret, which is good, they regret it. But then they'll say, you know, I can't help it. I have a temper. No, you lost your temper because you didn't try to hold it. How can I say that? I got one too. I know what it's like when that thing wells up inside of you. I have had my mouth open. I have sucked a breath in to let somebody have it. And then God has taught me, thankfully. You know? Restraint. Self-control. But our age is against that. You can see it in many of our advertising slogans. Now, some of these products necessarily I'm not against, but some of the slogans that they've used. For example, know no boundaries. Know who told us that? Ford Motor Company. Anything wrong with Ford? No. But that's just that particular slogan that they had. No rules, just right. Outback Steakhouse. Just do it. Nike. Peel off inhibitions. Find your own road. Sob. I'll never know because I'll never have enough money to buy one of those. Sometimes you got to break the rules. Burger King. Our shoe conforms to your foot, so you don't have to conform to anything. Easy Spirit Shoes. Your world should know no boundaries. Merrill Lynch. Resist much, obey little. Fade West Clothes. Living without boundaries. Ralph Lauren Fragrances. The message is the same. You make your own rules. You do what you want to do. And nothing should hold you back. We see that thought, do we not? In the book of Judges. And there was no king in Israel. And everybody did what? That which was right in his own eyes. Same principle we have there. God said that his people were destroyed for a lack of knowledge. God didn't say his people were completely ignorant. They had some knowledge, but not enough. They may have had enough to make them think they knew it all. You ever hear it say somebody had just knew just enough to be dangerous? That's what he's talking about. What kind of knowledge do they lack? They lack the knowledge of God. And boy, we see that in our land today, all over. They know God some, perhaps a little, but not enough. Perhaps they felt they knew God well enough already, so therefore they didn't pursue things anymore. They lack the knowledge of God's Word. Oh, they know the Word some. They can quote your grandma's Bible real well. But they don't know it enough to be able to stand on it. Why don't they know it enough? Well, one, they're not saved many times. And secondly, even the saved people don't read it enough. You're not going to know what it says unless you get in it and read it and meditate upon it and make it a part of your life. There are some who think that Bible knowledge is boring or is too heady or too brainy. And I've heard people say, you know, well, you know, we heard last Sunday, we heard a message on doctrine. And it was just as dry as dust. Really? I've always found anything in the Scriptures thrilling. And the thought of learning more about it is exciting. I don't care what subject it is or what area it might be. Because, beloved, we're never going to know God for who He really is unless we get in the Bible and learn about Him and learn what is revealed to us in Him there. It happened in the Northern Kingdom. Israel went into spiritual adultery. They worshiped the other pagan gods. It wasn't that they wanted to add or remove their Judaism. They just wanted to embrace the pagan gods. Just as today, they want us to embrace Islam and everything else is coming down the pipe. It's not so. It's not so. You know, we must stand for the truth. Even if we have to stand alone, we must stand for the truth. And they eventually went into captivity. Judah was warned. Now, Judah had a few good kings, and you know they lasted a little longer. They were given the perfect example with what was happening. And yet, they made the same error, and they also went into captivity for the exact same thing. So, beloved, if indeed what happened here was the wrath of God, no, first of all, we had it coming. God wouldn't have delivered it if we didn't have it coming. Also, I believe it's a warning for us to stand up for the truth and to proclaim the truth more. And in the midst of all of it, God was still with us. He was there by our side. He was the one, I believe, that's my opinion, I'll state it at that first, I believe He's the one that helped those who listened to the folks scream and then the screaming stop. Who kept them from actually losing their mind, I think. I thought the one that disturbs me the most, Joshua and I talked about that yesterday, both of us. I got cold chills on my back. That gentleman that was confined to that motorized chair, unable to move. I cannot imagine sitting in a room and had the water coming up with nowhere to go, no help to come. I can't fathom the horror that had to have been. But I also heard that he knew the Lord. And if he did, he had peace and comfort while it was happening. You know, that doesn't change. So even in wrath, God is with His people. The other thing it could have been was a trial. God is with us in our trials. And I'm already getting close to overtime, so I'll get through this quickly. We know that trials are a natural part of life. There are times when everything that we attempt to do just blows up in our face. Everything that we try to do does not work right. Every person we talk to, what we say comes out wrong and we end up offending folks. You know the kind of days I'm talking about. Sometimes they're so bad that we appear that we're all alone. You know, there's everybody's against me. You know, nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I guess I'll just go eat worms. You know, nobody's with me. But regardless of how bad it is, God is still by your side. God is still there. He may not manifest His presence, but He's always there. And these are the thoughts, that is, that we are forsaken, that Satan would love for us to think and embrace and get hold of, because if we do, then we're going to begin to drift away from God. Sometimes we go through trials for just simply to be taught a lesson. God already knew what Abraham was going to do with Isaac. He already knew that Abraham was going to come through that trial. So that trial was to teach Abraham a lesson, wasn't it? It showed that Abraham's faith in God was tantamount in his life. Why? The New Testament tells us that Abraham knew that even if he had slain Isaac, God would have rose him up because Isaac was a child of promise. That was something that Abraham had embraced at all times. Remember, God never tempts us to do evil. Never. If you're tempted to do evil, it's of Satan, not of God. But we will be tried. His trials are for the purpose of helping us grow and to make us stronger. Sometimes it's to show us just how strong our faith is or how weak our faith is and what we need to learn. And we need to also understand that just like in school, I guess they still do it. I remember when they started mailing report cards. And you sat there on pins and needles and that thing finally come in the mail. What was the threat? You didn't care what the grades were on the inside. The only thing you wanted to look at was on that outside if it said that you were promoted to such and such a grade or you were retained in such and such a grade. And just as in school folks are retained from time to time, if you don't learn the lesson, you're going to repeat the lesson until you do over and over again. So it's best to be a sharp learner, isn't it? A quick study. You'll get through them a lot quicker. And they are a way that God will teach us spiritual lessons that we need to learn. And when we're going through them, the only thing we can do is depend on God. Sometimes, even in this, they're chastisements. You say, well, you're talking about trials. Yeah, they are. But chastisement is not judgment. It's altogether different. Sometimes the only way we can learn a lesson is through chastisement. Sometimes we just don't get a hold of it any other way. There are times, just like our earthly fathers, will have to correct us. That was never pleasant, was it? But sometimes it had to be done. Sometimes we have to correct our children. And it wasn't pleasant, but it was necessary. The correction will continue to go on, and it will continue to increase until the behavior is changed. Whatever that it could be. And the thing that we can never lose sight of is the fact that if we continue to refuse to change, God may well take us out of this world. The Bible talks about sin and the death, doesn't it? Even in times of chastisement, though, God is still there. And finally, what do we do? Beloved, I think we need to discern what's being done in our lives. I'm talking about us individually. Is it chastisement? Is it something we need to learn? And what's going on? And then once we figure out what it's about, then we can deal with it. We can learn from it. We must never allow circumstances, whatever they could be in our lives, to drive us away from God. We must repent if that is what is needed. And if that is not what is needed in our life, then we must continue to fight, continue to stand, continue to proclaim. In the face of that storm, God was with us. And beloved, we'll come through. I already said that, but we will. Our little town will never look the same again. But our town will come through. I hope and pray that we'll just learn the lessons that we needed to learn, because what might come the next time could be far worse. Let us pray.